Good morning, church family. And yes, you can be seated if you already are ahead of me. Okay. It's good to be back with you. I know 2 weeks in a row. Okay. At least two of you. Okay. Well, either way, no, we serve one. We are in looking to honor one, to glorify one. It's to glorify the Father, and that's what I love to do. I love that He uses everyone. Do you know that God uses everyone? Everything. Okay. Well, I'll keep preaching then. If you don't, okay. So here's the thing. I'm a former alcoholic, drug addict, sinner, sexually immoral, dead in trespasses and sins. And God, in His great mercy, goes whoop, and He does it all. He gets all the glory. This is nothing that I've done. And so I share that, and the fact that you might have some hope, like, oh, wait, if God's using that guy, He could use anyone. And that is the truth. God does want to use anyone. In fact, we talk and laugh a lot that God used a donkey in Scripture to talk. So he could use me, right? This isn't the jokes yet, folks. You're not supposed to laugh. Okay. So, and here's the hardest part is we look around in our country and broken, and we have a martyr. It's like God is opening up to let us see that martyrs are happening all the time around the world. But in our own soil is something new for us. Right? I mean, they're always trying to hide the news of who they're putting in jail in China and Russia. Why? Because they're Christians. They're trying to hide the news all the time that there's, go to Voice of the Martyrs. There is a voice out there that this is happening around the world, but it's happened in our soil, and now we're not happy, right? But that's okay. Let's wake up to see that to follow Jesus is dangerous. And in fact, because you love Jesus, you are not welcome in 32 countries around this world. And it's growing. The list is growing. Some of them are just so hostile, they say, don't go if you're a Christian. So I'm just letting you know, like, God can use it, though. I had one person tell me this week, like, hey, we need to pray for Charlie Kirk and his family. Amen. Let's pray. I mean, they need our prayers. And then I had another person, hey, we need to pray for his murderer because they have the death penalty and we know this guy is going straight to hell. I'm like, we need to pray for his salvation. Amen. Right? And then I had another person say, hey, we need to pray that this guy that was preaching the gospel, no matter what, if you think it was political or anything, he was taking on the gospel for Christ. Let it go further and greater than we could ever imagine, right? And God's doing that too. So whatever it is, let's pray. God's using it all the time. No matter what we think or imagine, He's using everything. And He will for you too. So now in this, I wanted to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I wanted to have like unity part 2 because last week, if you weren't here, we talked about unity. And I wanted to, I just kept wanting to go further, and God kept reeling me back in, which is hard, because then He says, okay, little Sethy, are you going to listen? Are you going to obey? And I like it when He calls me little Sethy, too. But just to let you know, there is a handout. Raise your hand if you need one so you can follow along. Austin's going to, okay. And usually Big John is down front, and I have to hand him one, but he's not here. But raise your hand. This is actually to help me stay on task, because I wanted to preach all of Ephesians 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 3. So we will be here till supper, okay? So, okay, somebody's in. What I want to say is I'm going to give you the highlights of 1 through through 3. We're going to end in 3, or we're actually going to start in chapter 3 at the end. Then we're going to go back to the beginning. When we get there, you'll know we're done, huh? Okay. Hopefully you follow that because I got lost. Okay. Let's stand as we read God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Again, this is the end, and then we'll come back to here. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful truth, your word. Lord, it transforms our hearts, our minds, our souls. Help us, Lord, to get it into us. Help us to listen to it and obey. Obey. Lord, we want to be your children that are obedient. Help us. Give us your spirit. Give us your power to live out this life, to honor you. So speak to our hearts. Speak through your word. And Lord, just thank you for using us all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so last week, yes, I gave you a prison epistle. And again, we're back where Paul's in prison. And it's like, oh, great. What does Seth have to do with prison? Okay, well, nothing. But Paul is writing these from prison, and he spent time there. Like, everywhere he's spent time, now that he's in prison, he's writing back to them. And so Ephesians is the same way. And if you go to Acts 19, Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus, and he's gaining people for Jesus. He's preaching God's word. There's a lot of really cool things that happen in Acts 19. So when you read that, these are the people he's talking back to when he writes Ephesians, okay? And chapter 1 through 3 is for every Christian, that's all of us, to gain a foundation in Christ. And so he's writing back to them to help them gain this foundation. What do we believe? What do we do? But I want to tell you about Acts 19 for a little bit, because there were some really cool things. As he spent those 3 years there, God did such extraordinary miracles through Paul. And I brought this just for this reason. I can't hardly grab it, but okay. So Paul is preaching, and Paul has a handkerchief that like wipes his brow, and he sets it down. And he had an apron, they said, that they took that apron and they took the handkerchief and they walked over to people that had diseases and they just laid it on them. And guess what happened? They got healed. Okay, could you think of this? Like, Paul spends his time there and he just wipes the sweat of his brow. They're like, oh yes, let's take this and let's go heal grandma. I don't know if grandma's got it, but let's go. And it's happening. I don't know about you, but can you imagine Paul trying to stay humble in this? I mean, for me, I pulled this hanky out of my pocket right here. Well, it's actually a napkin from breakfast, but I pulled a napkin out of my pocket. And can you imagine if someone was healed by that? I'd be selling these wholesale on Amazon, right? Like, Seth touched all these napkins. And this is our mindset of gain, of I want to do this, or I want this. And that is not the mindset of the Lord. Like, Paul's doing all this, staying humble, and they are just going crazy. The gospel's being preached, and people are coming to the church and to Jesus in a wholesale manner. Here's another cool thing that happened. There were 7 Jewish exorcists that it says they were itinerary, so they were traveling exorcists. And they're in Ephesus. And they see all this hubbub and all this crazy things that are happening with Paul. And they're coming to someone that has possession, has a demon. And those priests, the 7 of them, come up to this. And they've heard of Paul. And they've heard of Jesus. And they heard what's going on. And these 7 guys say, come out of him in the name of who Paul is preaching. Right? So there's such a hubbub of the gospel going on, of Paul preaching, that even Jewish people are like, hey, whoever Paul's talking about, we want you to come out. And guess what happens? The demon talks to him. And these seven guys are standing there, and the demon says, Jesus I know, and Paul I'm aware of, but who are you? That one person overpowered all seven of them, beat them up, sent them out away and naked. Like, these are things happening in Ephesus. Like, whoa, what's going on? Like they're responding to Paul's message. I'm going to pause there. I didn't say this earlier, but it just hit me. Like, what would evil say about our church? Like, Jesus I know, and Paul I'm aware of, but who's the church in Aledo? Any threat? I mean, we sang it. If I cry out Jesus, I'm shaking the gates of hell, right? Are we a threat individually? Like, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And here's what we should say. I'm a child of the living God, and I bow your knees and say, Father, help. What else was happening in Ephesus is all of the people heard about all of the gospel and what it was doing. They took all of their magic books, all of their incantations, all of their false idol Bibles, okay, and they all took them over and threw them in a big fire and burnt them, and they counted the like cost of them all, and it was 50,000 silver coins. This is like, you know, billions of dollars for us, with a B. How much they were just like, we want Jesus and we want nothing else. We want Jesus. We don't want anything to do with the darkness or evil or the yuck. So this is who Paul is writing to. And when we jump into Ephesians, God is doing mighty things. In fact, in Acts 19, it says that God is doing these things, and Paul is writing them down. It's cool that Paul doesn't take any glory in that. But he starts off chapter 1, and I've got in your notes, chapter 1, 3 through 14, is actually praises to God for his pre-planned spiritual blessings. Okay? So I'm going to give you, that's what the whole thing is, but I'm only going to read one verse, chapter 1, verse 3. I'll try and follow along here, okay? Praises to God for his pre-planned spiritual blessings, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Heavenly places, heavenly realms. How many of you have ever heard that before? Okay, thank you. It doesn't mean anything, but I want you to pause and think about it. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Like, I don't know about you, but my brain struggles to go, what does that mean? That I'm blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Now, first my brain started to think of like, oh, that's somewhere off in heaven. It's not even anywhere near me. It's God up in heaven waiting with all the spiritual blessings. But then if you read on, he actually tells us where our spiritual blessing is, and it's right here. Our heavenly realm is within us. God's throne is in you. God's temple is you. God wants to make you his heavenly dwelling. Where's the heavenly realm? Right here. Now, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How? Getting God's word into my mind, transforming my thoughts, getting God's desires into my heart so I desire the same thing. Every spiritual blessing. I would say, what do we lack? What do we have with this prayer to understand what these blessings even are? And in fact, Paul goes right into that. He says, you have a prayer in verse 15 through 23. He says, now go into the prayer to understand these blessings. Look at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So I want you to know, Paul is telling us we have a great blessing. Then he's praying for us that our eyes would be opened and we would be able to understand what are the wonderful things and the riches we have in Christ. Every prison epistle has a prison prayer. This is the one. And Paul never asked for food. Paul never says, hey, bring me something to eat. I'm starving in here. Or, hey, bring me this. Or, hey, bring me that. Later on, he does ask for some scrolls and some paper. Why? He wants to write to more churches. But what he does pray is that we would understand, everybody in Ephesus would understand this. The things that you have in Christ. I don't even know if we can all grasp them, but God wants to reveal them to us. We have a new way of life. We have a new spiritual blessing. And I'm going to move on to chapter 2, 1 through 10. You see it? Our new position because of God's blessings. This is verses 4 and 5. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Do you hear your spiritual blessing? I think we like to think about our spiritual blessings as something that I get to keep, and then I cocoon myself over here, surround myself with Christians, Bible studies, and I stay over here in this spiritual cocoon so no one can make me trip or fall. But God's spiritual blessing is that we would go and share what? The gospel? The good news? Here's what it says in the earliest parts, that you and I, this is everybody, so everybody just mentally raise your hand. You and I were by nature, children of wrath, seeking our own desires, our own ways, our own passions. We were disobedient. We were dead in our trespasses, diseased in our bodies and dead, and God brings life. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Do you even know how rich God is in mercy? Do you know that he will drag you out of the muck, out of the mire, out of the sin, out of the depression, out of the anxiety, out? He'll bring you out and give you a hope in Christ because he's rich in mercy and loves to do so. Even when we're dead in our trespasses, he changes our position in Christ. Here's the next one. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. It says that the church has a new position. It says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Do you hear that? The holy temple in the Lord. We're all being built. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. How many has ever heard about the cornerstone? Okay, it's old architects where they would set the cornerstone and the whole building would line up to it. Okay? I mean, everything from plumb to straight to square, everything was off the cornerstone. If Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, how should our lives align up? Now Jesse showed me they're using lasers from above and setting it within millimeters, right? They don't even have a cornerstone. They have Jesse. I saw his machine. It's like a $10,000 machine. But it's still to set the line that everything else is built. So let's pause. Who's the line? Who's the cornerstone? Say the Sunday school answer. Yeah. How are you lining up? The truth is, we all have a way to go. This is the church's position, the cornerstone. The next one is chapter 3, 1 through 13. This is Paul's own mission to explain or proclaim God's blessing. Chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read this one. Grab your hand out, grab your Bible. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Did you hear that? Paul is a minister of the gospel. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, you're a minister. That's what you signed up for. Jesus implanted his spirit in you. You're a minister. What's your message, minister? Remember talking about that? What's your message? It should line up with Christ. I remember, I'll share this story. Tyler's daughter, and I point down here because sometimes she's sitting down here. Her name is Bella. At the time, she was 3. Now she's 4, but she's downstairs, so this won't embarrass her. You told her that you're coming to church, and she's like, "Why?" And like, "Well, we're gonna talk to God. We're gonna hang out with God. This is God's house. We're gonna be where He is, right?" And so they came to church, and I just happened to be the first person that greeted them. And so I'm like, "Hello, my name's Seth. My name's Seth." And then later, she goes, "Bye, God." And I'm like, "What did she just call me?" And what I didn't understand, and he gave me the backstory, is they were saying the whole time they're coming to hang out with God, and then she thinks I'm him. So I'm like, "No!" And then it hit me, and I'm like, what weight? Because she's actually got it right. That I should be so much like Jesus that they would get us confused. I'm like, little Bella, and then she'd call me that again. I'm like, I'd start crying. I'm like, don't call me that. I can't handle that pressure. But it's exactly what this church should be to the world, isn't it? That's why they call us Christians, little Christ. That it was supposed to be derogatory, you know, in Antioch. They're like, here comes those Christians. They're supposed to be like little Jesuses running around, and it's supposed to be kind of derogatory. But that's what we are. We're little Jesus. That's your ministry. That's your message. It's a weight. You could feel it. Knowing that, Lord, we need help. Lord, we need your love. We need your goodness. In fact, we have to read, we have to study, we have to get it in us. We have to know that we have the power of God. In fact, let's move on to our strength. This is chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Prayer for us to have strength in Christ in our deepest being. So look at chapter 3, verse 16. That according to the riches of this glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So let me read that again, and then I'm going to ask you to fill in the last two words. According to the riches of this glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your... Where is it? What if by the sweat of your brow people were healed? Would you stay humbled? What if God did give you that power? That miraculous things were happening? That things that were too above Paul to even grasp or understand were happening? Church, could you stay humble? Could you keep saying, "God, no, this is the power of God in me. No, this is not me. This is not me. This is God. They ushered Paul in a couple times. They thought he was a god. And he's like, no, we're just men like you. Don't worship us. Could we stay humble if God gave you that power and that message right here? I dare somebody to desire it because God grants it. God will give it to you. God will give you that fullness. And it's not for money. It's for others. It's for the gospel. It's for the truth to have that strength. And then look at verse 17 and 19, and we're getting close. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you hear that? You would be filled with all the fullness of God. And this type passes understanding. Do you know God in that way? Do you know how rich you are in God? Do you know how much treasure you have? There's a commentary I was reading. It was Warren Wiersbe, and he had a snippet in there about this really rich guy in the 1800s owned a newspaper with 20 million subscribers, right? They might be paying a dime for this newspaper, but 20 million, this guy's doing okay, right? His last name is, look it up for yourself, okay. What I'll say, though, is he had a desire to go get treasures, antiquities, right? His last name is Hearst. See, I knew it would come to you. Okay. His last name is Hearst. He loved to look and read about a treasure, and then he'd send an agent overseas anywhere to go get that treasure and bring it back. And in fact, he owned like a castle, and he just filled it with knight stuff. He had Indian. He had so many eclectic things, they actually put it in a museum. But there was one time that he was looking and reading about an artifact. And he's like, I want it. And he sent his agent, go get it. It's overseas. It sounds like it's over there. Go. And the guy goes. And he couldn't find it. Finally, a month later, he calls up and says, hey, I found it. Guess what? I know right where it is. And he's like, where is it? He goes, it's already in your warehouse. You already bought it. You see, like, read your own inventory or catalog, right? But this is what it is. We already have the treasure. We have it in Christ. We own it in Christ. There's no more obtaining it. We have it, but have you read the inventory? Do you know what you have? You have the power of God in you. You have His Holy Spirit in you. What do we lack, church? Have you read your inventory? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours in Christ. Everything you have is yours in Christ. And you share it and you glorify God with it. You say, thank you, Lord. And then that's how Paul doesn't even care about the handkerchiefs. Why? He wants to glorify God. Not ever himself. Humbled himself. In fact, Paul goes on to write so many times, Paul would say, I no longer live. The life that I live in the flesh, I live for Christ. I have crucified my passions and my desires. They are on the cross. They're crucified with Christ so that his life can live in me. Do you hear this? How do you obtain your treasure? Yield. Surrender. Give it all to him. And now chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where we started, and this is the big crescendo of this chapter. Now, to God, which is him, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. Did you hear that, church? He's able to do far more than we could even ask or think. That's our God. according to the power at work within where? The power at work within us. His spirit, his divine nature. It's him who's able to do far more. It's him who gets the glory. And then in verse 21, that's what he says. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Are you yielded to the God that can do more than you can think and more than you can ask and watching him do a miracle? God can move. Can you willfully yield? Willfully submit? And willfully say, God, do this in me. And it might not be grandma getting healed, but it might be your marriage. It might be your anxiety and your depression. It might be something so huge in you that no one would even know that God did this in you with his power, his love. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus prayed in John 17, the great prayer, the great priestly prayer of Jesus. And he prayed this, that all are his, and all are God's, and all are Jesus's, and Jesus is glorified in them. Father, help us to be your church that is yielded, willfully submitted to your divine nature, your spirit, your love, your correction, your rebuke, your discipline, your word. Let us be so in love with you, Lord, that anything you do through us would just be for your glory. Thank you for the example of Paul, but thank you for the example of Jesus, who never sought his own will. He even prayed that his will wouldn't be done, but yours, Father. Help us to align our lives with that mindset, with that heart, with that spirit. And thank you that you've given us everything that we need. There is no lack. We are rich in you. But help us to live it out, Lord. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we stand and sing, I just want to share with you that this flip side is just to help encourage you who you are in Christ. All right, let's stand and the altar's open. You could pray where you are or come down here and grab a prayer partner. They'd pray with you. Let's stand and sing.